once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I wish you a great day today. A few years ago, I was in an airport, and I saw a fellow crossing the room where we were all waiting for the aeroplane, and he had his bag in his hand, and he had on his bag some labels, and one label was in green and white, and it said S-I-N. Well, I sat there for a while and watched him and looked at him, and I thought, I can't not say something. So I went over to him. I said, what's S-I-N for? He looked at me a little incredulously, and he said, well, Singapore, of course. Oh, I see. But I said, you know, people like to think that they can package their sin and keep it out of sight and keep on sinning. So I thought you had a baggage of sin that you didn't want us to know about. And he laughed, and we smiled and talked for a while. Eventually he said, you know, I love the Lord, and obviously you do. Wouldn't it be nice if we could package sin? We could throw it away. And I said, I've got better news than that. Jesus took hold of our sin and said that he would remember it no more. And all our sin that we have committed is remembered no more. We're required to repent and confess our sins, and he is faithful and he is just and forgives us all our sins. And isn't that remarkable? They're packaged, dumped, and remembered no more. They're erased from heaven's records. Well, now, really, having said that, I want to get into another area of Scripture, and I'd like to share this with you, if you'll look with me for a moment or two, at Acts and chapter 4. And in verse 32, we read that they had all things common. We'll come to explaining this in just a moment. But in verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Now, what in the world is this grace? I want to know what grace is. And I believe it is spelled out for us so that we can understand the grace of God, and we can understand it in our daily lives. Let me share with you the context from which I'm taking this text, and I don't want it to be a pretext. Let me share with you that this has happened, that Peter and John have been brought before the council, and they have been thrown into prison, and they have been examined, and they have been badly treated. But we read in verse 8 of this fourth chapter, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, Peter was very bold. Boy, he was standing, he was in their face, and he was saying, you're the leaders of Israel, you know the things that have taken place, and you have also seen what God is doing through us, and you know that this man has been healed because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Verse 2 tells us that. We have to come to a place where we understand what it is that God is doing in the day that we live in. Notice verse 13, because this is really a wonderful commentary on the Apostle Peter and John. Notice now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus gives us an aura of authority and ability, and we are able to speak in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, every knee eventually will bow, every tongue will confess him King of glory now, so says the hymn. And I want to share with you in verse 14, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. God works miracles. I have a little footnote that I've put in my Bible here. I've said that a miracle is a natural or supernatural event with the precise timing to bring glory to God. Now, let me bring this up to date, just as an example. We have today, in this very day, a shutdown of all the airlines in Europe and in Great Britain and the British Isles, I suppose I should say. All of them are grounded. We have grounded our European flights from this country because in Iceland there has been a volcano spewing out all kinds of debris and cloud and bits and pieces, and the whole world is seeing that God is more powerful than all the political discussions and arguments, more than all the things that people have done in business, and businesses have come to a screaming halt because God has revealed his power in the natural world. I see it that way, and I see it so clearly that I kind of rejoice. People say, isn't it terrible? All these earthquakes that have taken place, the one in Haiti, the one in Chile, the one in Southern California, and so on and on. It is dreadful for the suffering that it causes, but I have to tell you, I'm grinning like a Cheshire cat because the Bible says that in the last days there will be volcanic eruptions, there will be earthquakes, and God will remind people that the leaders of our countries are really like little puppets and they jerk on a string. Isn't that interesting? You can read that sort of thing if you go into the book of Psalms, into the books of the prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you can read it when the Apostle Paul talks about it, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, and also Peter. And you'll discover that Jesus spoke of this time, and I believe we're in that time. But that is another aside that I don't want to get too far into, but I just use that to whet your appetite and to remind you that we're in a time of grace. Look at this word. Great grace was upon them all. Now let's look at this dear country of ours. I suppose there's always been some sort of rebellion against God. There's always been some sort of antagonism toward religious things. But when this country had the Word of God in front of them, when it was taught in our schools, when we obeyed the Word of God, and when we prayed in schools, and when we were a people who turned to God. Now, this is an interesting thing. I remember the beginning of the Second World War, and I was just a boy, and we were in church when the first sirens sounded over Great Britain, and we could hear the sirens picking up all over the countryside, telling us that we were at war with Germany and whoever else in Europe. It was a terrible thing. So people flocked to the churches, and they prayed, and they prayed. And they prayed. I don't know what happened in Germany, but they were the triumphant ones at that time, and it did look as if England might surely collapse under the tyranny of the Third Reich and become part of that awful invasion. We anticipated it. We knew it was coming. We were told in school it was coming, and that we should bow our knees and pray. We should pray for our soldiers and airmen and sailors, and so it went on. And people did pray. Great grace was upon England. Now, I know there's lots of silly things that happened and lots of wrong things that happened. I'm aware of all that. I'm a bit of a history buff, and I have lived through that time. But I want to say this to you. In this country, what we have done, we have thrown out the prayers in schools. We have thrown out the teaching of Scripture. We have denied and we have said that the Bible is full of myths and religion belongs to one group, which is the Catholic group, and that's the Christian group. And I have to say to you politely, I'm not trying to be antagonistic, but I am of a more reformed faith and I am of a more basic faith that comes out of the learning of the Word of God, which was reinforced in the 1400s and the 1300s, and later on in the evangelical church that came up in Great Britain, in which I grew up. And I have to say to you, when the Pope speaks for Christianity, he does not speak for me. The Bible speaks for me. And if it's in the Bible and the Bible is correct, then I say amen and amen. But if it doesn't come that way, I'm afraid I cannot allow someone to speak on my behalf. I will speak as the Word of God has taught me, and I will keep true to those values. So I ask you to look carefully at this fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles, and bear with me as I share with you that these people had an experience with the political realm at that time and with the religious leaders of that time. And these men, Peter and John, were badly treated because they believed in Jesus. They taught the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is a real affront to a lot of people today. That's why we don't want people celebrating Easter. That's why we've changed our Easter holiday or holy day into spring break. This is why we have changed Christmas holiday into winter vacations. This is why we don't want to talk about God as the one who gave us 10 commandments, and we want to obliterate all thinking about the Word of God. And I have to tell you that the Word of God cuts through all the barriers of the thoughts of man and all the isms that we have developed and all the religions that have come into the world. Now, I do not belong to the Christian religion. I do not belong to the Christian church. I belong to faith in Jesus Christ and in his death and in his resurrection. And without his resurrection, there couldn't have been a death. So we had to have the death of the Lord Jesus. It is interesting to me that the death of the Lord Jesus has revealed to us the resurrection. He came back from the dead, and it was nothing of man's doing. I heard a man speaking recently, and he said, all of that is myth. It's an interesting thing that the man that was speaking was Dr. Kevorkian, and he said, it's all myth. Well, if it's all myth, how is it that God, still on his throne, has never been unhinged? How is it that God is not surprised that man, with all his ingenuity and all his cleverness that God has given to him, by the way, kills better, murders better than the old days? In the old days, they sawed people in half, they pulled them into pieces, they cut off their heads, their hands, their feet, and did all those dreadful things. But now, let's listen to the civilized world. And we reckon we're part of that civilized world. Great Britain recognizes they're part of that world. Yet the Archbishop of England said it's time to receive and put into power the rules and regulations, the laws of Mohammed, so that we have this law to cut off hands for those who steal, cut off feet for those that run away, and cut off heads for those that commit adultery. Never mind murder, that doesn't seem to be so awful. But we can cut off these bits and pieces, and that's the law a civilized country like England is saying, let's get involved in. I read an article recently that said that we in this country should consider bringing in the same law, because the number of Muslim people in this country need their own law. We have to remember, at least I would have thought we would remember, that our country was built on the principles of the Word of God, and we don't want that law, we don't need that law, and it has no love in it at all. There is no love, there is no compassion. That's why we see the leaderships of various countries becoming so very brutal. We are going to have it our way, nobody else's way, because God is not in it. Now, what have we done? In Great Britain and in this country, we have tried to slow down, or we've tried to stop, or we've tried to turn a deaf ear to the word of God. And great grace is not within us. So when the grace of God departs, we turn into a barbaric type of thinking, and we are very isolated. Let me share this with you. I was in an airport last week traveling, and I was amazed how many people were walking along, talking, having conversations. They looked like lunatics in a sense, because when I was a boy, if a person was walking along and talking, he obviously was talking to himself. But then I realized they'd got these little wonderful electric devices plugged into their ears, and they were actually talking on a telephone, but they sounded odd. I tried to talk to different people in the waiting area, but they were too busy with their laptop and too busy with their iPod and too busy with their cell phone. So they were very isolated. It used to be that we would talk to one another when we were waiting for an aeroplane or a ship or whatever means of transport we had. It used to be that in our cars we would sing ditties and we would tell stories and talk and fellowship. A family would have a great time, and a trip of a few hours became a delightful thing because we told stories, we laughed, we giggled, and we ate, and we had fellowship. Today, if I want to eat, I have to spend an inordinate amount of money to buy a sandwich. It's pre-wrapped, and I don't see it being made. The person that's handing it to me, it's dumped on the counter, and I pick it up and I eat it because I need to eat, and that's the only reason. It's not something sumptuous and something to share. Well, we have isolated ourselves, and all these little isolated pieces of humanity are not united in speech. We listen to the radio. We watch the television. They tell us what we are supposed to think. They tell us which way the politics are going. They tell us how to live. And they even tell us what our morals should be. They tell us our fashions. My word, can't we be creative? Can't we think for ourselves? Can't we understand for ourselves? Can't we read books? Can't we read the book, which is the Bible? Can't we understand the beginning and the end of our lives? Are we going to end in some little box and be plugged into a little hole? And is it all going to be so mechanical? Is it going to be so scientific that because we've reached 65 or 75 that really we shouldn't have too much medication because it's draining the future of the young people? Isn't that an awful attitude to have? Will we get in line for a shot that will take us into eternity? These are terrible ways of thinking. Our humanity has changed. Where's the compassion? Where's the heartthrob? It's not there, but it is. You see, anybody that calls themselves a saint, anybody that is a saint of the Lord Jesus, anybody that belongs to a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is full of grace. Full of grace. You see, we see lots of things. Notice there was the grace of unity in verse 32 of this chapter. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart. There was great unity. Great unity. Oh, I know there have been people for years trying to split churches, and people have had attitudes, let's split churches, it doesn't matter. We will destroy what we don't want in a church. We will destroy the poor. We will destroy the rich. Why, we've got rich churches and poor churches, but we seldom have poor and rich churches fellowshipping and worshipping together, because the poor are trying to be rich and the rich are trying to keep the poor poor. What a dreadful thing has happened in the churches. Oh, there's a church down the road that is so successful. They have dozens and dozens of people, scores and scores, or hundreds and hundreds, or thousands and thousands. But our little church in this little village, why, we just plod along and we know where everybody is and what everybody's doing. And there is fellowship. It's not a multitude of people, but it's a beautiful group of people that are filled with grace. Notice something else in this verse 32. There is the grace of renunciation. I want to say to you that neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own. People in this time of the early church renounced their ownership so that they shared with one another the needs that each other had. That's a real church. That's a real church. Oh, no, no, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the benefits. We always have a fund for benefiting those that are in need. I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of the spiritual need, the physical need, the need of people around us, the support when a person is hurt, damaged, brought down with illness, the support that we lend to another when we really don't need to. We have all things common. What do I have that you need? What do you have that I need? We call it borrowing. We need to be very careful about borrowing. But if I have a need, will you meet it? If you have a need, can I help meet it for you? Can I fellowship in the gospel with you in meeting your needs? Notice there was also great grace of fellowship in this 32nd verse. We find that they had all things common. Now, some people have said this is a great discussion about communism. They had all things common. That comes from man. And communism, socialism, is the very poor imitation of what happened here. A very poor imitation. Because you will always see in communism and in socialism that people that don't think too well or people that aren't very well versed in the scriptures, they claim great notoriety. They become very rich. We were told that General Stalin was a very rich man. Mr. Putin was a very rich man. I think Fidel Castro was a very rich man. And the fellow down in South America has become a very rich man. When people who claim to be having all things common, they are people who share what they have so that others may benefit. Now, here's a beautiful transliteration of a piece of scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The first letter to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, your gifts administrated by us, now listen to this, cause others to thank God. Your gifts administrated by us cause others to thank God. I said this once to the congregation where I was ministering, and one of the young fellows who later became a professor and is now teaching in a university, he took that expression and he laid it in front of his peers, and they have made plaques, apparently, and put it over in their school. Your gifts administrated by us cause others to thank God. That's how it should be. That happens when we have all things common. And there is the grace of liberality. When we share these things, we find that everybody is blessed. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What liberality! What is it that we want to preach? I went to a great meeting of pastors recently. There were 7,000 of us gathered together. It was wonderful to hear the preaching. But there were some preachers that got up and wanted to show off. And they wanted to show that they had read all sorts of wonderful books about the history of the early church and this, that, and the other. And they wanted to sound very academic. And they did sound very academic because they were very academic. But I want to share with you something we've read in this piece of scripture. Verse 13 of the 4th chapter of Acts. when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then I would ask you to look again at this verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives. Now, I know that gets up the nose of some people, and I make no apology for saying it so forcibly. I wish I had more force. I wish I had an atomic ability to say to you, Jesus lives. He is resurrected. He is from the dead. He lives today. He descended into hell. He preached to the spirits in hell. And after 3 days, the gates of hell could not prevail and keep him there. They couldn't capture him. For all power was given unto Jesus. We need to have the witness of the resurrection of Jesus and not get involved in all these political nonsense things that we get involved in and all the sociological terminology that we get involved in. We need to stand with Jesus resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected one day, and I shall have a new body for which I shall thank God in advance. But these verses bring all sorts of things to us. Notice verse 35. They laid down at the apostles' feet the things that they had, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. So I share with you a wonderful way to live. It's in the power of resurrection, and only that power will make you or allow you to have all things common. Only the power of the Holy Ghost will give you the ability to live for Jesus. So, saints for Jesus, will you do it? Let us pray. Almighty God, write a new thing in our hearts. Write a new thing in our souls. Change us, that we may be able to have all things common, and that we may meet the needs of each other, and that we may be able to stand firm with Jesus our Lord. Bless us now, please. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye.